If it helps, Dad, I started the recording in advance just to make sure we captured it all.
Okay.
I turn the recording back on for you.
Did you record? Are you starting the recording?
Yes, sir.
All right. We're ready to go?
Yes, sir.
All right. I want to say greetings to all of you tonight, and thank you for being a part of our Bible study on Revelation from Atlanta. We've addressed already, as you know, the seventh of the seven last plagues that prepare for us for the divine fulfillments of the seventh trumpet. And that, of course, preparing us for Revelation 17, Revelation 18, and Revelation 19. Before we get into Revelation 17 this evening, let's open with prayer. And
excuse
I'll ask
me.
God's blessing on this Bible study.
Excuse me, are you aware that the music is still playing?
I am. Philip, are you aware of it?
Oh, no. Give me a sec. I need to see. Give me 1 minute, and I'll make sure I have it turned off.
Yeah, you may have wanted me to sing to it.
No, this is before you ask a prayer. I need to figure this one out.
That's fair enough. I can wait. It's not a problem. Thank you for telling us that.
Uh-huh. No. Close tool. Can you give me 1 second? I need to do one thing.
Yeah, not a problem.
Okay, I'll be right back.
No difficulty at all. So, Dad, can you still hear the music? I do hear the music.
Is it loud? What is it like?
No, it's not loud.
Okay, so on my end, I've turned off everything I could see to turn off for music, but I have no idea as the meeting is set up. Give me 1 sec. Mute participants. Flowers. Don't mute. Lock music. Enable waiting room. Hide profiles. So I'm going to kind of crowdsource this. Does anyone in the room know how to turn off a background music on Zoom from the host tools command bar? So I'm going to guess that the video was started. My sister and I host, but she must have turned on the music from her end.
Oh, that's, I'll give her a quick call.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I can do that.
It's very nice music. I like listening to stuff like that.
Let's see if we can get that turned off on her end. Hey, is your mom there? Can you tell me how to turn off the music? I have no way of doing it. Stop. Where is stop the share? Okay, so I'm in share. It's giving me an entire screen, application windows. Okay, I did that. No, I did. I don't hear the music. They all hear the music.
The music is part of the screen that I'm sharing.
Okay, so
it stopped now. It did stop.
Give me a sec. Okay, does everyone hear?
Okay, wow.
Oh my dear. Okay. Okay, got it.
No, now it's back.
Oh, you're kidding me. Okay, so I gotta think how to share. If I go back to sharing, I can get rid of it. Let me see. If I share this. Does it go off?
I think it stopped again now.
Are you okay? Dad, are you okay with us operating from this forward? You don't have a mic on.
How about now?
Another person is texting you saying that his is still on.
Okay.
Mine's off.
But as
Mine
soon as
went
I,
off.
If I if close I, that screen. Your screen sharing is paused. Stop sharing. Is it so? Do you still hear? So I still have some who are hearing music.
I don't hear anything.
Does anyone hear music?
I don't hear it now.
I don't hear anything.
Okay, so everyone is unanimous.
Robert McCurdy said it's still on.
Yeah, I see Robert McCurdy to everyone still on.
See, I can turn up.
And Marva says there's an echo.
So the echo is easy to turn off. I can fix that in a second.
I can hear the echo too.
Okay, so here we go. We'll get rid of echoes. How about now? Can you hear anything, Dad?
No, I don't hear anything.
No music, and we're good.
Zero.
It's fine. It's fine.
Okay, there we go. Let's live with this.
All right, good. So I'm going to take an extra 10 minutes.
You got it.
7-Eleven. All right. 7-Eleven. Wow. Okay, so I said good evening. We're about ready to get into the prayer. So if we bow our heads, we'll ask God to bless the Bible study. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this great privilege that you've given us. And you give us many privileges and bless us in many different ways. Can't count them all. Don't know them all. But we do thank you for being so kind and generous and so loving and patient and service-oriented toward us. You help us so much. Ask you to inspire this Bible study this evening in the speaking and the hearing, and help us to be able to gain from it the spirit of truth, your holy truth, that'll help us in times yet ahead of us. So we give you thanks for these blessings, and we commit ourselves in this Bible study in your hands to honor you and to glorify you in the name of the living Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I guess I'm good if you can hear me.
I can hear you fine. I'm trusting everyone can. If you can, just there have to be any issues, do me a favor and run that over to the chat function and give me a heads up if there have to be any complications. Otherwise, you should be good, Mr. Ost. And if you will, are we still stopping in 30 minutes at around 7:42?
Sure. Yeah. You know what I got on my screen? It says, I got to your screen and then click the live performance audio icon. I don't know where that came from, and I can't get rid of it. So I guess it won't be any harm.
Yeah, I think I'm still showing that I'm recording.
All right, good. Let's go. So first of all, I want to begin with a statement that's sort of an overview. And that is to ask the question, why is prophecy so important for us? God's prophecies are like two sides of a coin. One side reveals the blessings that come from obedience to God, to honor God, to please God, to do his will. Those are the blessings. The other side of the coin reveals the punishment of humans who refuse, as it is in Revelation, God's pleadings to turn to him. God wants above all for us to be able to understand his truth, to know his truth, to apply it in his holy wisdom so that we can serve others in a way that pleases him and helps others. So remember, all prophecies, good and bad, are based on Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, what we've called for years the blessings and curses or cursings chapter. So all the prophecies are based on good and bad, obedience, disobedience. And God wants us to obey so we can be blessed. Humans naturally view God's truth as foolishness, especially prophecies of the end time. So I want to show this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read one verse here. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm in 4. All right. And in verse 14, it says, but the natural man, that's what we call our human nature, but nothing else to help us, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you're having God's Spirit, my having God's Spirit. We have the opportunity, as it says in the previous verse, that we compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's how we come to understand the truth of God. And it's really important for us to read and to study our Bibles so that we can put things together and get a better picture, greater imagery, even more in detail of what God wants us to know, so that when times get tough, as an example, when they're good, it's great. But when times get tough, that you and I don't go all crazy and say God doesn't love us. He hates us. He's tempting us. And God said, no, I don't tempt anyone. He's not tempted. He doesn't tempt us. But sometimes our own human nature will get us in trouble. And there are examples where the evil spirits of the world can give us trouble. But we know the truth of God because God has revealed his truth to us. And that's why we're going to be able to get into Revelation 17 tonight. We're going to explore Revelation chapter 17. Sort of as an overview, let's see, make sure I have it in front of me here. Revelation 17. The numbers on my Bible thing is awfully small. Let me get this here. So Revelation 17 focuses on the religious and civil powers, in that order, of the two beasts that we have already gone over and seen and worked over a little bit in Revelation 13. The first beast was the great beast, the civil power, military, does whatever he wants to do. The other beast in the middle of Revelation 13 has to do with the false prophet. So it focuses, 17 does, Revelation 17, where we are tonight, on the religious and civil powers of the two beasts in the end time. I put it in that order because that's what we do in Revelation 17. God has us start with the second beast, the religious beast, so to speak. Ironically, Revelation 17 reveals a church and state combine. I'll never forget decades past where we argued over church and state, and the state's trying to take over the church, blah, blah, blah. But this reveals, 17 does, Revelation, church and state combine, put together, that fits a revived Roman Empire. And we can see this. I'm going to cite Tyndale commentaries on the book of Revelation. I think Leon Morris is the author. And I want to read a little bit from our old correspondence course, if you don't mind. I did a lot of research over and over and over in Pasadena many years ago. I'm going to read about this combine and how it got started. It says, according to the dictionary, an image is a copy, a representation, a model, a semblance, counterpart. It is a likeness. So here is a great church saying to the people, let us make an image, a model, copy of the civil Roman government. They pattern their ecclesiastical government after the most efficient government they knew. They patterned it after the Roman civil government so they could administer their religious government more effectively. The first pope, and I'm reading from Lesson 31, it's an old one, it's hard to get a hold of. Maybe you can get it on if you want to on the internet. I'm not sure, I didn't look it up. I happen to have the hard copy. The great church saying to the people, let us make an image, a model, a copy of the civil government. I've already read that. Next paragraph. The first pope, in the real sense of the word, was, there were more popes than this one, was Leo the First, 440 to 461 AD. And this is quoted from the Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, volume 2, if you happen to be, if you like that, page 629. To him, that's the first pope that went after this, government, this combine, To him, the form of government of the Roman Empire was the most marvelous thing on earth. Became an obsession with him. Pope Leo advocated the complete organization of the church on the model or image of the Roman civil government. With the Pope, of course, as it said, religious head, he said, this is what Pope Leo was quoted as saying, he said that resistance to his will was worthy of, quote unquote, hell, and advocated the death penalty for heresy. He finally accomplished his goal by organizing the church into a government, thus forming the papacy or papacy. So even Meyer's Ancient History says, during the reign of Leo I, the church set up within the Roman Empire an ecclesiastical state government, and it has its own ambassador. You know that ambassadors are assigned the Vatican. I don't know if you're aware of that. Which in its constitution, its administrative system, was shaping itself upon the imperial model. The Britannica calls it an ecclesiastical world empire. Enough reading. So it's pretty important for us to know that, so that you don't get mixed up on the image. It's a likeness, and this is what happens, and this is what you see spread out, spelled out a little bit more, quite a bit more, in Revelation chapter 17, beginning with the church and ending with the state. No other nation. Now, many years ago, I'm interrupting myself. No other nation or groups of nations fit this civil and religious combine than does the continent of Europe over the last nearly, well, it's a little, no, not quite, 1,500 years. You'd have to begin in 554 for the HRE. That's the acronym for Holy Roman Empire, but in quotes around all of it and quotes around holy. So the last 1,500 years, that'd be 554, 2025 now, it'd be 1,500 years and a number of years ahead of us. So let's begin here. I think it's important for us to get a background on this. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, quote, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. I'm going to read verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So one of God's angels, he's reading from my commentary here to give a little bit more imagery to it. One of God's angels declared to John, now this is in vision, remember, he's in a V-I-S-I-O-N, the judgment of the great harlot who sits on, which is to say, rules the beast and many waters. And that, of course, refers to nations. In the Bible, waters in some areas in the context of looking at the scripture, understanding what God is talking about. Waters here has to do with nations. One example, and there are a number of them. Isaiah, if you're looking for one, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. There are many others. The ancient city of Babylon, that's Babylon the Great that we see here in verse, well, I'm ahead of myself. It's actually saying Babylon the Great in 5. So I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but we'll get to that. But the ancient city of Babylon was built around the Euphrates River with a network of canals off the river. So reality here is described by the symbols. God is a master of symbols. He's a master of metaphor. I was told years ago, Jerry, you can't mix metaphors. Well, you'd have difficulty with the Bible and with God, because he does. But here those canals, strips of water, were addressed and put off, taken off of the great Euphrates River. Okay, let's go to, well, verse 2, and I haven't finished with my commentary. Hear the many waters / nations. Verse 1, help us to understand that the kings, now kings in the scripture, not everywhere, but a lot of places, is the same word in the original language as kingdoms. That's not always the case, but it can fit when you understand the king, the context, without even going to either the Greek in the New Testament as an example, or in the Old Testament, Hebrew. Helps us to understand that the kings of the earth willingly followed the prostitute's evil ways, which was to appear Christian, but did evil and wicked things in dominating nations. They were, and even now, are intoxicated by her. God compares their relationship with nations, I have this accentuated, as spiritual porneia or fornication, especially. They were made drunk, or they were intoxicated, same old, with the wine of her fornication, and that harlotry there includes idolatry. If you look in the Greek, you'll see that to be true. One of the nuances in the Greek of harlotry or harlot has to do with idolatry. That's how God looks at it. So here God says metaphorically that the nations are happy, the nations are satisfied at being seduced by the wine of her fornication from the prostitute. This is all a spiritual application. Now, Revelation 17 and verse 3, God in vision. Wait a minute, let me back up here. I didn't get that clear. God in the vision he gave to John is in the spirit that took John to the wilderness or desert. Let me read 3 here. So he carried me away, that's the angel, in the spirit, that's capitalized, that's God's spirit, into the wilderness. So that's kind of a throwback to Israel going into the wilderness or the desert. Sometimes they're interchangeably used in the Bible, wilderness or desert. And I saw, if it's desert, that means you don't have much water, you don't have much food. If it's wilderness, it's wild, right? And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. God, now in vision, in the spirit, took John to the wilderness. I'm using my commentary. I have a couple of things I just thought of that I didn't write down. Both of these terms apply to a real desert or wilderness, so John could, of himself, view the worldliness of this, I'm doubling up here, world's sensualities, contrasted with the selfless, service-oriented way of God's holiness, where the saints function. And you can see that, of course, in John chapter 17. Verses 14 through 18. I'm not going to go there right now. Not that I don't want to go there, but it has to do where God's holiness is where we want to be. We want to be at one with God. John, in vision, then was able to look at the world at large and see how it differed from and contrasted with the desert. Not a lot going on in the desert. You know, that's the way it is with human nature. Human nature likes to get excited with the way we think, the way we smell, the way we taste, the way we see, the way we hear. All of those things that human beings live by. And those have to be satisfied as far as human beings are concerned. And so people just go off on a tangent, not knowing any different. And God shows that there is a great difference. So God revealed to John, I'm still in verse 3 now, a woman upon a scarlet colored beast. This is the enormous red, scarlet now, red, they fit, dragon of Revelation 12, verse 3. So that's that. The color plays a part in defining who is behind human beings, who is behind the religious and the civil governments of this world. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, when the testing of Jesus took place and Satan came to him, and the last thing that he offered Jesus after Jesus had was very hungry, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he offered him the kingdoms of this world. You never find. Jesus said, they're not yours. Are you kidding me? Those aren't yours. They belong to God the Father and me. They don't belong to you. He never challenged that. So this is what's going on in the world, which you folks know. And the scarlet-colored beast represents the great beast power. Red here is the color of splendor. Red is also the color of sin. You can find that if you want a reference for Isaiah 1:18. Okay, let's go to verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. We already discussed scarlet. And purple has to do with royalty. And adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. All of that has to do with the way that she is characterized, the way she looks to the world as something that's really needed. You want, you go after it. Continuing, having in her hand a golden cup. So you must have something important in a cup that is covered with gold, or it may be gold throughout. I don't know. I don't know how you do that with gold, whether it's 14, 18, or 24 karat. But a golden cup, and that cup, God says, is full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, you and I might kind of back away a little bit, have a little difficulty with some of the strong things God says. God's God, and we aren't. God thinks differently from the way we do. Isaiah 55 tells us that very clearly. God says, my thoughts are higher than the heavens are above the earth compared to your thoughts. So God thinks differently. And that's what we want. We want to be like God. We want to think like God does. Because when we're made sons of God, we're going to think exactly like God. We're going to be functioning like God. We're going to be serving. Yes, we will be serving like God. So there's quite a bit of difference between God's words and human words and thinking. Let's go to, well, let's see. Yeah, I'm going to skip for my commentary because I think I've already done that. Let's go to 5. And on her forehead, a name was written. I'm going to pause there for a moment because it's like a mark on her forehead. God uses a mark in our forehead or in our head. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how he remembers us. We have his spirit. He can't deny his own being, can't deny part of his whole being, which is the Holy Spirit, which we have. He gives us a portion of his Holy Spirit, of course, as you know, which is a down payment on eternal life, and it's the guarantee of eternal life. So here she is arrayed with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of abomination, filthiness of her fornication. I've already read that. Now, let me go to verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written. That's where I left off. Here it is. I've got bold type in my King James translation. Even in the New King James translation, which I happen to have before me. Mystery, that's a secret. Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This is how God looks at it. Again, he doesn't think like you and I do. And he's in it for eternity. He's the eternal. He's always lived. He has no beginning or ending. And he's always lived in his holiness, which is very powerful. Holiness never has to go back on itself, never has to think about anything else. It's just holy all the time. That's what we're going to be like. So here, God is very strong. And he says, it's the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. So in verse 5, God describes who this woman is through symbols and metaphors, defines realities. Well, he uses symbols to help define realities or signs. Now, the Romans of John's day, this is interesting, did a bit of research on this, spoke of Rome as, ready for this, a filthy sewer. That's what the Romans thought of Rome in the day John lived. Well, he lived into the 90s, so had to be somewhere along toward the end of his life, very likely. Now, abominations here include many vices, not just one. The great whore is not only a prostitute, but she spawns evils, like her own evils that she functions by. Again, God portrays religion in this manner. In John's day, Rome's harlots, this is interesting, Rome's harlots, harlots in Rome, roam the streets, wore their names on their foreheads for everyone to see. Well, you and I have the Spirit of God, so we are able to see the difference between what we saw already in Revelation 12, between God's true church, the beginning of Revelation 12, and a good part of Revelation 12, the rest of it. And so there's a great difference. They wore their names on their foreheads. They were identifiable, just like we can understand today. Let's go to 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, we know what saints are. We're saints. You got a gift. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, you're a saint. I think I wrote an article years ago about that, because the world at large says, nah, you can't be a saint unless the head of the church determines that you are a saint. There are a number of steps they have to go through in order for someone to be defined as a saint. In fact, I think that recently came up on television. I don't know who it was. It's a little bit different now, and with the blood of the martyrs. The word martyrs there also means witnesses, martyrs of Jesus. So these martyrs, they were killed apparently. They shed their blood, and they were witnesses of Jesus. If you go through the scripture carefully in Revelation, you will see about the faith of Jesus, and that everything that the saints do in order to overcome and to be able to endure the end, for them to be made into sons of God, is based pretty much on Jesus Christ. He's the example we follow, and he's our Savior. When I saw her, this is John now, in vision, I marveled with great amazement. Another way of saying this is, I was astonished. I couldn't believe what I saw. See if I have a few comments here. I wrote here in large caps, God reveals that she has a name on her forehead, like a mark or a sign. How this reveals her attitude and actions toward the saints. She's martyred through the power of the beast. Drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs, or witnesses who became martyrs of Jesus, implies that she enjoyed. You know what? I picked what I'm going to say here from a commentary. And the gentleman who wrote this, and I have respect for him for what research he has done. There are things he doesn't know about the truth of God like you and I do. But I must say that I was surprised that he went a step further beyond drunkenness here. It implies that she enjoyed the process of killing the saints and colon, when she persecuted the true church, she did not think of herself as performing a distasteful duty. Instead, it is a necessary duty. She rejoiced. You remember what Pope Leo said? Remember what I read to you? Heresy worthy of death. She rejoiced as a drunkard would rejoice. John is speaking of a continuing and ongoing state, not just past history. I noticed that the writer of this one on Revelation sometimes appears to take leave of what he is teaching, although he does very well in many instances, most of the places, not all of it. And he will he'll offer distraction. I'm not saying he's doing it willfully, and he just doesn't know. So this phrase, John is speaking of continuing an ongoing state of this drunken thing that's going on. It's not just past history alone. The term martyr or witnesses brings out the guilt of the harlot. Even he said that. She was not ignorant of the deaths of the saints. John in vision wondered with admiration how she appeared. Verse 7. But the angel said to me, we're in 17:7. Quote, why did you marvel? Why are you astonished? I will tell you the mystery or the secret of the woman and, here's the conjunction, of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. That's a weird looking beast. That's not your ordinary beast that you find in Africa or even in this country. Seven heads and ten horns. The angel, I'm going to my commentary, then asked John why he marvel or wonder in admiration of her. I'm not sure he's admiring her, but then that's okay. I could be wrong. He then describes the secret or mystery of the woman who sits on the beast, which has seven heads and ten horns. This applies to the seven revivals of the so-called holy, end quote, Roman Empire, and the ten horns to the ten nations that give their support to the beast in the very end time. Don't want to get mixed up with Revelation chapter 13, right? You got the composite beast. This beast is a composite beast too. But there you have seven heads and ten horns. And that applies to Babylon, Persia, Grecian generals that took over from Alexander, the so-called great, and the Roman Empire. That seven, ten horns, began with the Vandals who sacked Rome and took over the Roman Empire. Then you have, that would be 476 in that era, period of time. Heruli is the second one that came in and took over from the Vandals. And the Ostrogoths, G-O-T-H-S, Ostrogoths, who were Eastern Goths, so to speak. And don't tie my name A-U-S-T in there. O-S-T, R-O-G-O-T-H-S. And what gets me is when I did additional research, they laid it out as if it's, listen to this, it's Scandinavian and it's German. Well, Germany is not that far away from Scandinavia when you include Denmark, Norway, Sweden, Finland. That's not all that far away. You kind of got hung up on that, and I'm going to do more research on that to see if they really I actually got that off, not out of the commentary. I got that off of the Internet, which scares me to death sometimes. So it applies here, these seven and ten horns, the seven revivals, HRE, that's the acronym for the Roman Empire, and the ten horns of the ten nations that give their support to the beast. That's in the very end time. Hasn't happened yet. Still has to come to its prophesied end. It's not there yet. I really think that the U.S. has a part in this, whether we're strong or whether we're weak. But we'll see.
Do you want to just momentarily answer? It looks to be just two questions.
Good. Let's
and a comment. So the first one, Randy Sherrick, did the first century Jews not recognize Jesus because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, or was it because they were looking for something else?
Both.
Done. Let's go next comment.
All right, we got another one.
This one is a statement kind of in the form of a comment. Is not Washington, D.C. and New York with the United Nations spreading more sin than any other group of people and spreading abominations such as the LGBTQ? The U.S. pays nations to spread this filth.
That's a very good question. What emanates from the United Nations, of which we're a part of, what emanates from them are things that happen that come from, I'm going to be straight out here, the God of this world, and from religion, and from the old Roman Empire, which has found its way in many other nations. So I think, I don't view it all. I've never heard this. Well, I can't say I've never heard this. I've never heard it explained otherwise than what I'm going to tell you in the church from, for example, if anybody remembers Herbert Armstrong and those who were taught by him, I was one of them, all of what we see today, Babylon the Great, comes from the God of this world who has influenced and inspired human beings down through the ages. So I wouldn't just focus on it. It's easy to take a particular group and assign them that responsibility. And I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I've been doing this for so long. And I've heard, and I'm going to use this word, and I'm not applying it to you, because I wouldn't know. But if Jerry Ost, speak to myself, use myself as an example, if I have a personal agenda where I have certain things I want to focus on, then I take that and I look for that in different groups, the UN, Europe, China, Africa, you name it. Then I am really hurting myself, because we have to look at it, in my mind, from God first, Christ, his word, his holy truth that was preached through the prophets and through the apostles and now preached and even with the New Testament church after the 12 apostles. That has never failed. And so that's going to continue on. The church will never die. God's church will never die, as Jesus said. So the answer to your question, if I understand it, is I would not assign by itself totally what the UN does. I do agree with you that LGB, I'm frying, I don't know all those letters.
Close enough.
GQTD, whatever it is.
Yep.
And I'm not trying to be cute and insult anyone. But on the other hand, if you go to Romans chapter 1 and read Romans chapter 1, God's very, very clear about how human beings have taken the two genders and have done crazy things with other human beings and with animals. That certainly predates the UN. The UN was formed in 1946. So I'm not making fun. I'm not trying to make light of it. But Romans chapter 1, toward the middle and toward the end of that chapter, God really hits it hard about things that we see today by the woke group. And thankfully, temporarily, humanly, the woke is broke for the time being, at least beginning to be broken. That's serious. And the reason I'm saying it's serious is because it reminds me of what God did in times past. If a nation, especially Israel, began to do like the Gentile nations did around them, he said, I got to warn you. if you don't stop this, it's so inhumane to humanity. It's so bad for human beings. It's so far from what God tells him to do. I'm going to take you down. I am going to take you out. So God's very definitely pro-life. God's, there are only two genders. We know that. And I hope that helps. And I know I was kind of dancing around different eras of time and different applications, but I hope it helps.
There's one more question before we head for verse 9. I'm going to guess that this is Carlin. So the woman and the beast do the work for Satan like angels work for God. She makes a comment, kind of a question comment there.
Sure. Yeah.
Got it.
I'd say like them or
yeah.
I would
she
say.
Just,
go ahead.
She's just running, think she's running a parallel here.
Yes, I agree with you. That's a good way to put it.
So that's all the questions you have for now. We should be up to verse 9.
Okay, so I already did 8. I didn't do 8 yet.
Oh, you're right. Forgive me.
Verse 8, I'll go faster.
No.
The beast that you saw was, and it's, boy, this is the tricky verse. I can't tell you how many ministers, I mean in Pasadena, who tried to come up with the answer for this. But let's read. The beast that you saw was. What does was apply to? We know for certain. I mean, we have this. You can find this in, I don't know. I know we had it in our magazines before. But I have these men who led the first 6 revivals of the Roman Empire. Those 5 for sure. And if you want to call Count Garibaldi, who united Italy in the late 1800s, that fits with was. But that's, we know Justinian, 554. Get my little glasses out here. The Frankish kingdom under Charlemagne, crowned by the Pope in 800 AD. I need to go back. Justinian was recognized the supremacy of the Pope in 554. He came from Constantinople to the West, and he tried to unite both East and West. You remember the 2 legs of the image of the man in Daniel 2. Then the Holy Roman Empire, German head, Otto the Great, was crowned by the Pope in 962. Habsburg dynasty, the main one, Austrian head, Charles the Great. I'm amazed how they keep saying the Great. Crowned by the Pope in 1520. Napoleon's kingdom, the French head. Incidentally, Napoleon wasn't French. He was Italian and maybe Sicilian. The French head was crowned by the Pope in 1805. And to be accurate on that, the Pope was about to place the crown on his head. You may have heard the story. He said, hold it, using the vernacular, and give me the crown, and he crowned himself. Then he gave it back. So he was saying that I am not going to come under the power of the papacy. And then you have the 6th one, which we have come to think that it very likely was the United Italians by Garibaldi. He was one of 3 who were pretty strong warriors. He was proclaimed of all people by Mussolini in the 40s. That's Benito Mussolini. He was proclaimed the Roman Empire, or Emperor, it should be rendered. Now, if indeed he is that 6th one, here's where we come back to. We come back to the that you saw was. Well, it depends on when you're reading this. Obviously, if you were reading this and had the paper, had to be, you could read it off of paper or whatever it was, papyrus or whatever it was, and you lived during the time of Charlemagne, then it's not, wouldn't fit there. So apparently it's a time factor, and is not, that's the beast now, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit or the abyss. And finally, I'm adding finally, that's the implicative, and go to perdition or be destroyed. That's where you find Revelation 19, verse 20, where the beast and the false prophet are gathered together by Christ and burned in A. The article is A, not the New King James Translation will say the, which is the definite article. Here in all of the translations I have, including the old King James Translation, it's a lake of fire. If it were the final and the great lake of fire, you wouldn't have the beginning of the millennium. You certainly wouldn't have the white throne judgment, so we know better now. So we're looking at time factors is not. And will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Well, as far as we're concerned, and what we have learned over the past 70, 80, 90 years, 80 years, I guess, was that the time area, period, included all of these six and one yet to come who is a seventh. So you have seven bestial or bestial heads of the revived Roman Empire. I'm continuing in verse 8. Whose names are not written in the book of life. Wait a minute. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. Whose names are not written in the book of life. Here's the time setting for when that book of life began writing names in it. It didn't do it itself. God had angels doing it. In other words, when you're baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, I always ask God to write your name in his book of life. Write in parenthetical insert here, the book of eternal life. So God has a spiritual book, which is more real than physical life or physical things. That book of eternal life, I'm adding, from the foundation of the world. What does he mean by the foundation of the world? It has to do in this particular case, the beginning of human beings here on this earth. When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they're going to marvel. And they have marveled in the past, but they're really going to marvel in the future. If you want to see more of this, you look in 2 Thessalonians 2. I can think of 1 through 10, but even further than that. And it shows how people are going to marvel at the miracles that the false prophet in that case, who's a beast, is going to do miracles to cause people to follow the woman on the back of the beast. And yet is. So the way God looks at it, it's proleptic. That's Greek for Romans 4:17, which says, calling those things that aren't, haven't existed in reality, but in God's eyes, it's as good as being there. Like us. Is not and yet is. Okay, verse 9. Here is a mind which has wisdom. Thank God for wisdom. I'm glad that Mr. Gravy talked about wisdom. I think Dr. Holloway also talked about wisdom from what I heard. So wisdom is very important. I ask for wisdom every day. I'd like to ask for a Porsche. I won't get it. I'd like to ask for a real Lamborghini, whatever. I'm just not going to get that. It's kind of silly of me. So I ask for wisdom, which is infinitely better than any physical thing you and I can desire. Here's the mind which has wisdom, colon. The seven heads are seven mountains. So these seven heads, these individuals, these kings, these revivals of the beast, the civil beast, it says are seven mountains. Mountains has to do with governments in Bible terminology, on which the mountain sits. Now we got, we're doubling down on this. You've got seven heads who have their own kingdoms, but they follow those who govern them from the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Hey, even Tyndale, Leon Morris says, you can't escape this. Everyone says that's Rome. Now, verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. I thought we just addressed that. In verse 8, we did. And the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. You got to look at it through God's eyes. He's eternal. Short time to him is like it says, I don't know if it's James or Peter, that one day is like, I think it's 1,000 years. I'm not quite certain of that, but I'll bet some of you will remember that. So to God, a short time is like 3.5 years for that last beast. It's not to say that both of those beasts won't be extant, won't be functioning on earth in a responsibility that was given to them before that time. I think that's where the 1290 and 1335 days come into play for the saints of God. And even maybe before that. Because the saints are going to understand what's coming down the pike. Verse 16. You mind that? No, verse 10. There are also, did I say this? Yes. Verse 11. Let me go forward to this. Make sure I don't make a mistake here. The beast that was and is not in himself is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So we know that beast who is going to into perdition, which means he's going to be utterly destroyed, which fits with Revelation 19, verse 20, which I've already mentioned about how they're going to be placed in a lake of fire and burned up with fire and brimstone. So here we have this one, the last one, who is the eighth and is of the seven. I'm chuckling, not because of you. I cannot even tell you how many times I sat in class and heard different ministers, some of them evangelists, saying, I believe this is what you got. And one of them happened to be, as I recall, under Bismarck. I think it was Bismarck, the German leader. They went Protestant, and they could be part of the beast, but they were Protestant. I don't know. I didn't buy it then. We never did go that way. I don't think Mr. Armstrong ever took that in his haversack and said, let's go with it. So I'm not going to address that about the eighth and seven. I do know, as you know, Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Remember what that says? God will do nothing except he reveal it to his servants, the prophets. If you look up the word prophets in the Hebrew, you will find that it does literally mean prophet, but additionally, it can mean inspired person, which can apply to the apostles, certainly. Certainly, it can apply to the ministry, and it can apply to individuals who are speaking in some way to the church, or not going, or not speaking to the church, and I have to speak to the church to know something. Of course, I know that. Been around too long not to understand that. So let's go on to verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Now we're getting into 10 kings in Europe. Haven't formed yet. We used to think we had a lock on that until the European Union, the EU, which was put together by an earlier president or prime minister. And he was an older gentleman. And I think we started out with 10. We said, we got 10. It's got a lock. And then all of a sudden, we had others added to the EU. Well, 10. 15 is more than 10, obviously. So you can't be saying that. However, there can be smaller nations or nations who get together and work as one. That can happen. I personally believe what God says in Daniel chapter 2, that the kingdom of iron in that that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, Daniel explained, he has two legs. The final Roman Empire, so-called Holy Roman Empire, has two legs, two parts. Used to be the one in Rome and the one in Constantinople. They separated. But they'll be together. And you have also 2 feet, 10 toes. That's all part of the kingdom of iron that you see in the middle part, or a little bit latter part of Daniel chapter 2. You've probably gone over it many times. I know Dr. Phil has gone through it quite a bit here. 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, again, short period of time, as kings with the beast. So the beast is going to be supported by 10 nations. Horns have to do with governments, 10 governments. In a short period of time, they're going to receive authority as kings with the beast. So if you go back to Daniel 11, again, don't have time for that, you will find that as you come toward the end, that there's going to be an individual who is not necessarily a well-liked, so to speak, if there is such a thing, politician, but who will be one who flatters everyone and will flatter the head of the great church and will be ensconced. We've taught that for years, way back, as the great beast at the end. He then will have the authority to bring in the 10 nations to support him, and they're going to give him their power. These are of one mind, as it says in verse 13, and they will give, here we go, got to be voluntary, their power and their authority both to the beast. Now you got a great beast power. You got the beast who probably, it indicates, maybe the word intimate is better, in Daniel 11, that the beast himself, when he starts out, may not have, may not be the head of a government. On the other hand, he may well be. Because if you go back to Isaiah, there are these prophetic things that play into this. You find where modern Assyria, is going to be used by God to correct Jacob in Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. You know that. So I have to back up a little bit. If the beast comes out of Assyria, or if the beast might be modern day Assyrian, German, and has the authority of even Germany underneath of him and the rest of those in the European Union. Now you will find in Daniel chapter 2 that the iron beast, 7 heads, 10 horns, so to speak, really strange looking, in another place, but this great beast, has, and I've lost my train of thought here, just a second, one mind, and they will give the power and authority to the beast, that he will be flattering, of course, the religious power. They'll place him in there, and then he'll be over all of these others, and it'll be a great, oh, I know what I was getting to. The European individuals, the beast power, are made up of clay, as you well remember, and of... Wow, I'm going to go back here.
Iron,
yes.
Yeah.
Incidentally, it's Germany who has the cross of iron, or the medal of iron.
And anyway, if I may, you have about 15 minutes.
Do I have that much?
Technically, it's 19, including questions.
I have 19 minutes, including questions?
Yes, and then we will... This entire system closes, turns off.
All right, hold on. I'm going to go through fast. These will make war with the Lamb, the beast power. That's Christ, capitalized here. He's the Lamb that you find in Revelation 5, who's also the Lion of Judah. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, as it do with masters. kings, which has to do with civil kings. He's King of Kings. So those who are with him, that's you and me, are called, chosen, and faithful. I love that because God's saying the way for us to be with Christ in the air, and as it shows in Revelation 19, we'll be in that great stream of beings, Christ leading it, circling the earth, because he will have resurrected us to sons of God riding horses. If you've never ridden a horse, don't worry about it. You will. He does. And the way you make it is you're first called by God, then you're chosen, and that's proven by water baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and faithful has to do with enduring to the end. I'm going to go fast. 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw, he's making it clear, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Sometimes these overlap. Tongues have to do with languages, different languages. Nations here, I had that down there. Nations here have to do with Gentiles, I think. You may think I'm making this up, but look up the Greek and you'll see that. Multitudes, it's a funny thing. It says here multitudes from the Greek has to do with riotous people who have no one to watch over them and to guide and direct them. Peoples have to do with people other than John's, Apostle John's people, have to be Judah. Verse 16, and the 10 horns that you saw on the beast, these will finally hate the harlot. God uses people as he will. He'll make her, they will make her desolate, which is to destroy her, and naked, so that she'll be plainly revealed and seen for what she is. They will eat her flesh. My commentary goes crazy on that. Let's just move on and burn her with fire. That is not, I mean, that's just like using fire bombs, whatever type of weaponry they're going to use. But they're going to destroy the city. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. That includes what we read earlier, to be of one mind and to give her kingdom, give their kingdom, where they rule each one, to the beast, until, ready, the words of God are fulfilled. Look at verse 18. He didn't leave us high and dry, because this transitions into Revelation 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. I thought that was very interesting here. Let me see what I wrote down here, and I think it won't take but a moment. All right. Tyndale's commentary, page 207 on Revelation. The author appears conflicted. He says that in John's own day, this is what he says, that was wrong. Verse 18, he admits, was wrong, but only in John's day. But in the end time, these are his words, it is, you ready for this? Organized community. Hello? That's pretty sterile. That shows no historic capacity or historic background at all. What about that great city that rules over the kings of the earth, I ask. That concludes Revelation 17. Shows the history of the two beasts of Revelation 13. First civil and religious. God turns it around. Revelation 17 starts with the religious head and the civil head and so on. So Revelation 18 will focus on the religious beast, while Revelation 19 focuses, that's halfway through from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, will focus on the civil beast, including both their deaths. That's it.
So here, yeah, so here are the questions that are posed.
Good.
This second half, to what revival, this comes from Bob McCurdy, to what revival of the beast should Hitler, the Third Reich, and Mussolini be associated?
That's a very interesting question. I love that question. I asked the same question years ago. And that is that Mussolini actually viewed himself as a Roman emperor. He did that with himself, but he didn't have enough support from his own countrymen. A lot of them didn't like him at all. And so Benito had Treblio, if I can play with that a little bit. And, you know, his own people hung him. Wow, that is terrible. Now, he mentioned Hitler. I think he mentioned Adolf Hitler.
He did.
That's a very good question, because Adolf Hitler was not going to put himself under anyone. He was the big chief. One of the first things I thought of was that Hitler, Adolf Hitler, could be the seventh beast. Brought back again. I don't know how that could be, but of course things can happen. However, Hitler did not view himself and the German nation as being part of the Roman Empire. He thought he was way ahead of that, way above that. It's interesting. I think I may have mentioned this earlier in one of the expositions of one of the chapters, that when Mary and I were in Trier in Western Germany, what a beautiful place that is. Trier has to do with T-R-I-E-R. T-R-I stands for three. There are three rivers. Beautiful place. Nimrod and his son visited there. I know that's hard to believe. They don't think it's hard to believe. And this lady who was the head of the museum, Ancient History of the Roman Empire and other lesser empires, she said out of the blue that we're waiting for a time when we have been promised to be the head of the Roman Empire, to resurrect the Roman Empire, and to run it after the manner of Charlemagne. I was, as Mel Torme used to say, slack-jawed. I could not believe what I heard. So I played like it didn't bother me, but my heart was beating so fast, she probably saw it in my throat. I couldn't believe what she was saying. So apparently, among some educated, I don't know who else, perhaps elites in Germany, they believe that's going to happen in the future. I don't know if that helps you, but we get back to Hitler, and he of himself, I don't think, viewed himself as a Roman Empire. He was, in my mind, based on a lot of research I've done, greater than any Caesar or any Roman Emperor.
Okay, so the follow-up to this by Bob is McCurdy, I'm continuing a thought here. To what revival of the beast should Hitler, the Third Reich, and Mussolini be associated? He continues, in with the same time frame as Garibaldi?
At the end of that time, when Mussolini made a statement, this is what Mr. Armstrong, actually, he probably didn't look at it himself. He had a lot of researchers, and they probably brought that to his attention, that Garibaldi was one who had a great deal of followers, a number of followers, and he wanted to bring together all of the separate parties who fought among themselves, dukes, barons, I don't know what you call them, all of the so-called royal family, and they fought with our countries, and he brought them together. And this is what Mussolini himself made a point of, that it was Garibaldi who resurrected or revived the ancient Roman Empire. I'm not saying he said those exact words, but the words that he used were similar. And that's where it came from. But then again, if you read a little bit enough about Mussolini, he himself thought he was a Roman Caesar. So it's a little bit kind of iffy.
So, again, we're running up against the clock. It's about 10 minutes, and the questions just keep coming. So we'll do the best we can in the time frame.
Yes.
I'm going to scroll up. This one comes from Michael Critchell. I heard the woman in scarlet is the Catholic Church, and her daughters are Protestant churches that came from her. What are your thoughts?
Yes.
Okay, that one's done. You want to follow up or not?
You know why I didn't lay that out there so clear? There are a couple of reasons. We're not the only ones that have said this. But if you look at the scripture, isn't it incredible? God doesn't say that. You have to discern that on your own. You have to, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the study of history, world history, and the study of the Bible, and come to understand that on your own. So you can bring a lot of grief on yourself eventually down the line. God's people will, for telling the truth, because they're going to be quizzed. Remember where Jesus said, you will be brought before those emissaries, that people who are in charge. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you what you need to say. That's going to come yet in the future. So the answer, whoever asked that question, you're spot on.
Okay, next question then. Are the demons, this comes from Marva, are the demons in Jude 1 verse 6 reserved now and changed to be used in the future?
Okay, that's a very good try. So now we're in where, Jude 6?
Yes.
Okay, I'll go through this quickly. I love that question. 6, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, that's the earth, but left their own abode, that's the earth. They were assigned that by God. He has reserved in everlasting chains. Everlasting chains is the two words or phrase or couple of words that fit with consignment. They were consigned to the earth under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So under darkness would be under their own darkness. They don't understand. They think that God is wrong. So they darkened their own understanding, what they knew once before when they were holy angels. Now, for the judgment of the great day comes to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, where Satan and the demons are passed through a model of the final great lake of fire that you see in the very end of Revelation 20 in verse 10. This is a judgment. They're going to be passed through a fire which will not burn them. They're made of spirit. But it shows that God purges sin with fire. That is one of the methods that God uses. And then they'll be placed in, as it says, in under darkness or in outer darkness. And if you go to verse 13, it says even more to this. Those two verses fit together. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, that's a metaphor God uses, having to do with Satan and the demons, foaming up their own shame because they'll be bumping into one another out there in darkness. Wandering stars are angels, they'll be wandering in darkness, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We know that won't be heavenly Jerusalem because it'll be nothing but light. You don't need the sun and you don't need the moon. You have God, who is incredibly bright, Christ is incredibly bright, and you and I, whoever said that, and all of us who have the Spirit of God, are going to be changed, will be like Daniel says in Daniel 12, verse 3, shining as the stars in the firmament. So we'll be shining brighter than the stars. They will not have that, so that God will not allow them to be a part of it. If you see the end, and I'll quit after this on this subject, Revelation 22, toward the end of it, it uses, the symbols of dogs and others outside of heavenly Jerusalem. And though that is not by, it doesn't focus on the extent of what we would call mileage, but it just shows that they are outside, that one verse in Revelation 22, outside of heavenly Jerusalem. And that would fit in here as well. So if you put the scriptures together with Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 6 and 13, you come up with that. But there's even more than that you can find in other scriptures comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so I hope that helps.
Okay, so we can take one more recent question, only because, again, the meeting is set up and it'll clock out on us in 4 minutes. Okay. So the last question is in regard to verse 16, when it reads, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot."
Yep.
The comment then is, So I'm confused by verse 16. Does that mean the 10 horns, which are 10 kings, will hate the beast?
They will hate the religious beast.
Gotcha. So they'll be in opposition.
Yeah, because it said a woman.
Right.
That's who he's talking about in verse 17. That's who he's talking about in 16. The harlot, he put in their heart to be a one together. Okay, until the words are fulfilled. So the harlot is 16, and then you go to 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So he's talking about modern day Rome.
So in essence, they'll be at odds.
Yeah, he's going to destroy them. The ten nations are going to destroy, what you just said. And that's what we're going to see in Revelation 18, right, where God through Christ breaks it down for us.
So I'm not trying to confuse things. Again, I'm just trying to make sense of her question at the same time referencing verse 16. Yeah. With that, without aiming to finish the rest of this, or not to miss anyone else's questions, we need to cut this at this point, only because the entire meeting will time out for us. Do you have any thoughts before we close on 18?
Me?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. It just expounds what verse 18 says from Revelation 17. Is that what you're talking about, or chapter 18?
Chapter 18, we anticipate next Tuesday.
Chapter 18 expands on what we see in chapter 17, verse 18. God through Christ describes how this is going to take place, who's going to do it, what the people are going to say, and how it ends it. It's truly an incredible chapter. And it's focused on 17:18, Revelation 17:18. It just expands on it, details it. It's a little bit uncomfortable, but God is God and I'm not.
And that's it for this evening.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you. Bye.
Have a great week and a great Sabbath.
You too.
Same to you.
Okay, I'm closing out.
Let's do it.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for what you've done.
Okay, I'm out of here.